Emmanuel, God with us. A wonderful thing for us to celebrate together tonight. Amen? Amen. Merry Christmas, church. All right. Thank you for joining us on just a joyous time to get together and be able to praise, sing together, to hear special music, and just to focus on this all-important event that can be eclipsed with so many different things at this time of the year in this culture, for us to sit here and focus on Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for joining us. Christmas is a time when we get together as family. It's a time for stories. A lot of times, growing up, one of my grandfathers was a good storyteller. At least if you asked him, he would tell you he was a really good storyteller. And his stories were generally based in fact. Now, they would oftentimes have embellishments on them, especially if these happened to be, say, hunting stories where the deer just seemed to get, you know, was farther and farther each time he told the story and made that perfect shot, or the fish just got a little bit bigger each time. I'm sure, Jeff, that's never happened with your stories. The snow gets a little bit deeper each time as you have to trudge uphill both ways to school, right? In a similar way, our stories and our narrative about the nativity scene, we've probably embellished a bit the manger scene that we like to set up as a nativity scene. Even a lot of the things in the songs that we sing have probably read into Scripture in ways that are embellishments to maybe make the story a little more interesting, if you will. I'm not going to pick on and go through a lot of those, but one of the things that I want to spend a little bit of time this evening talking about is verses 6 and 7 in Luke. One of the things, I think, the ideas that come into mind as we think of no room in the inn is we get this picture of this pregnant couple walking into Bethlehem, and it's late, looking for a vacancy, so they go to the inn. Maybe in our minds we have sort of an old English or something out of the Lord of the Rings in our mind as we think of the inn that they go to, and they knock on the door, and there's this cold, sort of heartless innkeeper that tells them that, no, there's no room here. You know, there's a town stable, maybe, but we have no place for you. That's an embellishment, probably. As a matter of fact, the word for inn in the end of verse 7, That Greek word only shows up a couple other times in Scripture, and it's to talk about a guest room. In fact, it's the room in which Jesus sends his disciples to prepare the Passover for in Luke 22. So, and similarly, the type of inn that would be a hotel, or that Lord of the Rings type of hotel that you're thinking of, that would be used in the Good Samaritan story, it's a totally different term. We're not going to go into that too much, but the point I want to make is in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as we get this scene of Jesus' birth, it doesn't give us a whole lot of detail. It simply says, starting in verse 6, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Truth is, we just don't know for sure if Jesus was born in a stable, as we like to have that nice little nativity scene, whether it was a common room of a relative that would also have some animals in it, whether it was a cave that people would store their cattle, which was also very common. What we do know is that the place of Jesus' birth was exceedingly humble, that it was ignoble for the birth of God, of the birth for the King of Kings, for the Savior of the world. We also know that him being born in a manger wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an unfortunate situation, but it was part of God's plan. It was meant to fulfill prophecy as well as teach us about who this person was to become and what his ministry was going to be like. The humble birth of the Son of God, our Savior, teaches us a lot about Jesus and what he would come to do. I'd like to highlight a few of those things for us this evening. The ignoble birth of Christ highlights for us a few things. First of all, it highlights for us the humility of Jesus. I was just out of college when our troops went into Iraq and were going through and finding all of these palaces that Saddam was living in, and the huge amount of opulence and wealth that he had as sort of his people starved. And I think about that situation and what he lived in. Yet, we think about what we celebrate tonight. And the King of Kings would not be showered with the wealth and the opulence that a great ruler should have or would have. No, in fact, as was prophesied in Isaiah 53:3, this king would be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And one from whom men would hide their face and esteem him not. The humble birth highlights the humble nature of Jesus. Secondly, the birth highlights that Jesus came not for the lowly. Or he came for the lowly, not for the hard-hearted elite. You know, this is something we see bared out throughout the rest of the New Testament. But it shows first here in the manger scene that the religious leaders of the day would grumble about how Jesus would spend his time ministering to the lowly, eating with the sinners and tax collectors. And he would just answer them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The birth highlights that he would be accessible to all who desired to come to him. I know it's one of the stories that was going throughout the news this week was how the security around the president-elect's house in or tower in New York was causing such trouble. They were having to shut down streets. And it was causing not only limited access to that building, but to many of the businesses around it. And you think of the stark contrast that the true King of Kings, God incarnate, is born out in the open. In a place where just common shepherds could walk in and even worship alongside the heavenly host. The humble, common, ignoble birth of Jesus was part of God's sovereign plan to lay the groundwork for what kind of life and ministry Jesus was going to have. The birth in the manger was God's plan. But we can't overlook those last few words in verse 7. Those words, "because there was no place, because there was no room." No room for the Christ child. I'd like to spend the last couple minutes just thinking a little bit about that phrase, that there was no room for him. Let me read a quote for you. This is actually, it was preached on December 21st by a famous preacher, not by me. So, but I'll read this and let me know if you think this is a statement of the times. Preaching on the same passage, Luke 2, 6 and 7. What can we find in modern times which stands in the place of the inn? Well, there is society, the public sediment of free speech and thought. In this free land, men speak of what they like. And there's public opinion upon every subject. And you know there is toleration in this country to everything. Permit me to say, toleration to everything but Christ. Let me read that again. What can we find in modern times which stands in the place of the inn? Well, there's society, the public sediment of free speech and thought. In this free land, men speak of what they like. There's a public opinion upon every subject. And you know that there's toleration in this country to everything. Toleration to everything but Christ. That was preached just on the 21st of December, 1862, by Charles Spurgeon. No room for Christ. It's a timeless bit of social commentary, isn't it? There's no room. It appears as though we are consistently living in a culture that has room for everything. Everything but Christ. I think that even many of us here tonight, we call ourselves Christians as disciples of Jesus, yet we still find it very difficult to consistently make room for our Lord. And I'd like to give just a few encouragements this evening on how we should meditate and respond to this message of no room. First of all, I believe we must open our minds to His truth. Just like in Spurgeon's day, it seems tolerance and open-mindedness are the buzzwords of the day. It's seemingly okay to believe in anything as long as it's not based on the Bible or Christian tradition. Many of those who say they are open-minded are the ones who are the most closed to absolute truth, the most closed to traditional morality, the most closed to any opinion other than their own. But it's not just a secular culture thing. Even as believers, we must make room for Jesus. Make room to learn His truth. We must open our minds to learning theology. Yes, learning theology. To reading about past saints. To be shaped by the teachings of our forefathers and elders in the faith. To make room to be discipled and to speak into each other's life. And I ask you this evening, is there room? Is there room for His truth in your life? Secondly, we must open our ears to Christ's voice. Hebrews 1:1 through 2 says, long ago and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. And I ask, is there room in your life for God's Word? In a study from just a few years ago, I think 3 years ago, the American Bible Institute found that 88% of respondents, so random people that they called, 88% owned a Bible. 80% think that the Bible is sacred. 61% wish they read the Bible more, and that the average household has 4.4 Bibles in it. So I don't know if the 0.4, if that's one of those like Gideon Bibles that just has the New Testament and the Psalms in it. Must be. But though the average American household has more Bibles than people, we are an increasingly biblically illiterate culture, are we not? We must open our ears and our minds to His Word every day. And the only way we do that is by making a commitment to get our noses in this. Do you have room for Christ's voice? By comparison, by the way, the average Netflix subscriber last year is that the average Netflix subscriber watches 1 hour and 33 minutes a day. So, is there room in your life for the voice of God? I think there is. Third, we must open our hearts to His love. Jesus tells us that the Old Testament law can be summed up in this: love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is there room in your heart to recklessly love your neighbor this Christmas? To love your coworker, your classmates, to love them as much as you love yourself, as much as you love your friends and your family? Is there room in your heart? Four, we must open our mouths to His gospel. We mentioned in the sermon last week that Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, was stricken deaf and mute after the pronouncement by the angel. He had a good excuse to not share the joy. We have no such excuse. Is there room in your speech to share the gospel of Christ this Christmas? Is there room in your homes, even tonight, as you maybe go home and open presents, as you eat together as a family? Is there room to proclaim the things that God has done in this past year in your life? Is there room to talk about your relationship with Him and what He's teaching you? Is there room in your mouth for Jesus? Finally, we must open our lives to His Lordship. Is there room in your life for Jesus? We do not only accept Jesus Christ as Savior, as a ticket to heaven, but we accept Him as Lord over every area of our being. Is there room for Christ to have total control, to be your ultimate authority, to be the one thing that you filter everything else through? Is there room for He to be Lord? Let me just say, if you've never made room for Jesus in your life, today should be the day. The day that we celebrate His birth, the humbling of God into the form of man. Today is the day to make room for Him. It's as easy as repenting. What does that mean? We could go into it a long ways, or we could just say it means understanding that you're a sinful, imperfect person and deserving of divine punishment. It's understanding that and then choosing to turn away from it and turn to placing your faith in Jesus Christ and making room for Him to be Lord and leader. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." The biblical truth is that Jesus is knocking. Is there room? Is there room to let Him in? And let me mention one last thing about Jesus' humble birth and what it teaches us. Those other things are true, but one of the last things that we can take from this idea of this manger birth is that you don't need to clean up your life before you let him in. You don't need to get everything in order before you make room for Christ into your life, before you accept him as Lord and Savior. I've heard it many times from people. They say, you know, I have room for Christ, but I'm not worthy that he should come to me. I have room for him, but the room I have in my heart is still really foul. The truth of Christ's birth in the manger is that the manger was foul. Or if you think my life is so despicable and so dirty, I still struggle with sin, I need to get it under control first, I'd say, so was the manger. It was a thing to be despised. It was a dirty trough used to feed cattle. We don't need to clean up our life first and then let Christ in. We just need to make room for him now, and he will take care of the rest. I guarantee you won't let it stay dirty. You don't need to clean up your life first. Just make room and let Christ into your heart. For those of us who have made that decision, but yet still struggle with some of those other things I mentioned, I ask you, and even to put it in action tonight as we celebrate together, make room in your mind for the teachings of Jesus. Make room in your ears and put together a plan to get into his word. Make room in your speech to share the gospel and to tell others about what Jesus is doing in your life. Make room in your heart to love your neighbor as yourself. And make room in your life for him to have complete control. Church, is there room for Christ this Christmas? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this story. And Lord, even though at times we may embellish a bit on what a nativity scene looked like, this is such a wonderful time and a wonderful story, a wonderful truth for us to think about this morning or this evening or whatever it is. Lord, I pray that we would be not thinking about some cold-hearted innkeeper that shut out the Savior of the world, but realize that in some sense, we are all the ones that didn't have room. And Lord, I pray that if there's any of us here tonight that has not let you in, that today would be the day of salvation. You stand at the door and knock. We simply need to acknowledge our sin and turn our life over to you to make room. And again, Lord, for those of us who have let you in but struggle with making room for your teaching, for your gospel, for reading your word, for your love, and for your complete control, help us to set those aside and make room for you. And Lord, finally, as we give our last song of praise and worship to you, in the words of Silent Night, I pray that you would speak further to us, that your praises would be on our lips, and we would proclaim you boldly this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.